Isaiah 41, as Larry read, is our primary. There's your title. I didn't give it to Tony. I was really nice to him. I gave him a different one. Hey, spot on with the songs. I told him what the subject was. Unlike Marty, I didn't just shoot him a title and leave him with it to struggle for a little bit. 1981. Queen and David Bowie collaborate to release the song Pressure. I'm not the biggest Queen fan. I am by no means a David Bowie fan. But that song, that collaboration between them is so human. It deals with real life. It deals with raw emotion. And it resonates 40 years later. The lyrics to this song include, pressure pushing down on me, pressing down on you, no man asks for. Under pressure that burns a building down, splits a family in two, puts people on the streets. The terror of knowing what this world is about. Watching some good friends screaming, let me out. Pray tomorrow gets me higher. And understand, these are disconnected. They're in the order that they go in the lyrics, but there are lines in between them. I'm just referencing a few things. Pressure on people, people on streets. These are the days it never rains, but it pours. Insanity laughs under pressure. We're breaking. Like I said, it's just so human. It's just such a snapshot of what it feels like to live in this world. The constant pressure of everything that's going on around us. It is everywhere, and we didn't ask for it. We didn't come into this world asking God to put us into a pressure cooker, to allow everything to press down on us. And no matter what we do, where we live, even our faith level, we cannot escape completely its hold on us. There are going to be days that we feel it. Pressure at work to perform, to please, to sacrifice, and maybe even pressure to compromise, to do what someone else wants us to do. Pressure at home to provide, to be everything one is supposed to be the right spouse and to be the right parent, to be the right coach. And that's, depending on the point of view, you have to be the right parent in this way, and then you have to be it in this way, and then God holds us to this standard over here. Pressure at school to look good, to be the athlete or to be the scholar or to be popular or to bow to the cultural norm. There's constantly pressure from conflict. Because we're human, we grate on each other's nerves at times. There's certainly the pressure from Satan. So physical, emotional, health-related trials that pound on us. We live in a high-pressure society. We're the guy under the elephant, trying to continue to stand up. Now, I'm going to pause, and I want you to take those thoughts about maybe the pressures you're facing in your life or have faced or know are coming or that you're watching maybe your children or your spouse or somebody deal with. Put them on the back burner for a second. We're going to come back to them. But we're going to shift our focus for just a second because we got some things we want to tie together. The jellyfish background. There's a reason for it. August 15th, 1934. Otis Barton and William Beebe descend over 3,000 feet, 3,028 exactly, below the surface of the ocean. They set a record that day that stands for the next 15 years. And there they are. There's the vehicle that they use to do it. That means of transportation in between them, that submersible, is called a bathysphere. Barton was the financer of this exploration. He pays for the production of that bathysphere, that the crew, the ship that's going to carry them out into the ocean to drop it, the cables, etc. 1934, the initial investment just to get the casting and the cables was over $12,000. The walls of that sphere are a foot and a half thick. Was made in a single casting of the finest open hearth steel in the world. The cables that are going to lower them are 7/8 of an inch thick, so an inch, capable of withstanding 29 tons of strain. I'm going somewhere, I promise you. The port windows are 3 inches thick, quartz-fused glass by a special process for that day that came about through the melting of sand. The entrance, these guys had to squeeze through it. The entrance is 15 inches. It is covered by a 400-pound door that they had to set in place by a winch, and then they hand-torqued 10 nuts and bolts to seal it. Here's where I'm going. All for the purpose of preserving their lives under the tremendous pressure that exists 3,000 feet below the surface of the ocean. They wanted to go down there and look around. They made the remarkable descent several times in the next few weeks. They survived, their craft survives. It's there for us to go look at today. And I shared all of that for this super cool thing. You know what they saw when they looked through the porthole glass 3,000 feet below the earth's surface? They saw fish. Real live fish swimming around 3,000 feet below the part of the water that we see. Prior to that, the deepest we had ever been was 525 feet. And we weren't sure that there was going to be anything down there any lower. They traveled nearly six times that depth, and there are still fish. And those fish are not wearing diving suits. Those fish are not wearing bubble-shaped diving helmets. They're not in a bathysphere. They're just fish. They look a lot like the ones that we see on the surface or we see in our aquariums. And they're living and thriving in an environment that would have crushed Barton and Beebe instantaneously if their craft had collapsed. If they hadn't done their research and shelled out the money and built this thing to withstand the pressure, they would have died instantaneously. And yet outside their window, fish going about their business. But it gets better. It gets cooler. Decades later, we made it a little farther. James Cameron, in 2012, made a solo trip to the bottom of the Mariana Trench. He said, man, it's desolate and barren. There's nothing there. But last year, November 20th, three researchers parked their vessel on the bottom of the trench. They turned on the lights. They turned on the video camera. Let's get it in perspective. Barton and Beebe went 3,000 feet, set a world record. The Mariana Trench is 10 times that plus. 36,000 feet below the ocean surface. 6.8 miles from here to McDonald's in Rogersville. Below the surface of the earth. You turn Mount Everest upside down and it does not touch the bottom of the Mariana Trench. The pressure when these guys touch the bottom is 8 tons per square inch. Now, James Cameron said it was barren. It was desolate. When these guys turn on their lights, turn on their cameras and send back live video footage for the first time ever from the deepest point on this earth, they saw fish. And again, this is 8 tons of pressure per square inch, and it is teeming with life. Fish going about their business with no external, sorry typo, life support. They're not wearing diving suits. They're not wearing helmets. They're not in a submersible. They find these guys. This is a haddock snailfish. It lives at the bottom of the Mariana Trench. And it is credited to date, because we're constantly finding something new, with being the deepest dwelling sea creature. And it's considered successful. Duh. You live 36,000 feet below the ocean and you stay alive, you're successful. It's small. It is delicate. You could crush it with your fingers. It is pale pink. It is so, its skin is so thin you can see through it. You can see its liver. And it doesn't even have scales. And it swims around under 8 tons of pressure per square inch. Just cruises along doing his thing. Just like we do on the earth's crust. How? That is so cool, but how? We have to build a machine that costs us tens of thousands to hundreds of thousands to millions of dollars to get us there and then pray that it doesn't pop like a bubble. And this dude just cruises along on the ocean floor. The duh answer, the simple answer, the answer that anyone in the world can get, that if he's not too educated to be smart, is that God made him that way. So we could do a whole lesson right now on intelligent design based on that one fish. But that's not it for today. The rest of the answer, and this is the science behind it, but I'm going to make it super simple. The pressure inside that snailfish has to be equal to or greater than the pressure on the outside to keep him from collapsing. So God has made a fish with no scales, no armor, skin so thin you can see through, that's pressure on the inside is equal to or greater to 8 tons per square inch. And that's about to translate into this really comforting, amazing thing about us. And it's going to come from Isaiah 41. So let's tie this all together. The pressure that we mentioned in the beginning, the pressure that constantly threatens to crush us like a pop can, will not crush us if... And I want you to understand our ability to withstand the pressure of Satan, of this world, of being sick, of pain, of emotion, whatever, has nothing to do with counseling. It can be an added benefit, but it has nothing to do with counseling. It has nothing to do with being thick-skinned. It has nothing to do with manning up under pressure. Or womaning up under pressure, whatever. It has nothing to do with taking the right combination of pills to be able to cope with life. The pressure that is constantly threatening to crush us like a pop can will not crush us if what is inside us creates a pressure that is equal to or greater than what is pressing down on us. If we can use the same theory that keeps the snailfish alive at the bottom of the ocean, we can survive and we can thrive just like he does. David got it. David got it. Before we get to Isaiah, David got it in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Where is there going to be any pressure in my life that I cannot withstand when God is my light? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom should I dread? So go to Isaiah 41, and I want to show you something fantastic. We're going to start by jumping down to verses 8 through 13. Because in the midst of this passage, all of a sudden, God is going to offer some beautifully comforting words. You, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you, not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look around you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing, will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing, non-existent. I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. God says, Judah, you're my chosen one. You're it. You're my people. Israel's been carried away into captivity. Judah, you're the prime being in my life. You're the crown jewel. You're the descendant of Abraham. I made a covenant with him all the way back in Genesis, and you're the result. I called you. I protected you. I've brought you to this point from the days of Abraham, and that is going to continue. I have not abandoned you. Don't worry about looking over your shoulder. Do not worry about looking around. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my right hand. Now watch this. Those who are after you, I'm going to put them to shame. I'm going to dishonor them. They will perish. God says, you're going to look around and there's not going to be anybody there. They're going to be gone. I am going to use our illustration. I am going to handle the pressure for you. And now let me give you a key at this point so that you understand the magnitude of what he just said. This is said when? Ed knows. Bob knows. This, go back to verses 1 through 7. This is said at the depths of Judah's despair. Coastlands, listen to me in silence. God said, hush for just a minute. Quit your whining. Quit your crying out. Just hush for a minute and listen. Let the peoples gain new strength. Let them come forward. Then they can speak. Let us come together for judgment. Who has aroused one from the east, whom he calls in righteousness to his feet? He delivers up nations before him. Subdues kings. He makes them like dust with his sword, at the wind-driven shaft with his bow. He pursues them, passing out in safety by a way he had not been traversing with his feet. There's a lot to digest. So here's the boiled down version. Judah has been carried away to Babylon. So remember the stories about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when things are just not good with the children of Israel? They're being absorbed into another nation. They're being taught a new culture. They're being pressured to bow to foreign gods and to bow to foreign kings. And these words, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, you're going to look around, they're not going to be there, there's not going to be any prayer. These words are penned. These words are verbally delivered by Isaiah to these people while they are in captivity. So verse 2 that we just read, God said, I'm going to call the Persians from the east to subdue Babylon. Yeah, you're in captivity right now, and yeah, I sent you there to get your attention. But I'm about to come rescue you. I'm about to send a stronger nation to come get you. That takes place in 538 BC. When the Medes and the Persians conquer Babylon. And then at God's command, a man by the name of Cyrus issues a proclamation around 537-ish, a year or so into his rule there, that the Jews can go home and rebuild. And it was the last thing I read in that first section there. But I want to point it out to you again. Look in verse 3. The Persian Empire is conquering the world. He pursues them, passing on in safety. Now notice this. By a way that he had not been traversing. Babylon had not originally been on the radar. But God puts them on the radar because he needs to rescue his people. And now we're going to note this, and this is amazing. In chapter 45, verse 1, and again in verse 13, God is going to do what? He is going to name this rescuer. Years in advance, God says his name is Cyrus, and he's going to turn you loose. He's going to let you go home. And we have since found a cylinder with Cyrus's name on it that tells us how he was conquering the world and how he issued an edict to let those people, Judah, go back home. And by the way, I'll pay for you to rebuild your temple. In the midst of Judah's worst days, God says, I've got this. I'm holding you up by my right hand. I'm going to hold up your right hand. I'm going to show you that you're the conqueror. So here's what we have to understand before we close. We're almost there. Like the fish at the bottom of the ocean, for this to work, for us to handle the pressure on the outside and thrive in this world, we have to let God fill the inside to a point of equal or greater pressure than what is pushing down on us. That's what 1 John 4 and verse 4 is all about. I want you to flip over there and I want you to read these words and I want you to imprint them in your mind, in your heart, on your wall, on your phone, on your desk. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is He who is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in me, creating that equalizing pressure, than the one that is pressing down on me. Listen, is the pressure outside real? Yeah. There's constantly something physical, spiritual, emotional, whatever, that is banging on us, trying to drive us insane. Is it crushing? Yeah. The pressure of this world will crumple us. Is it more than we can handle on our own? Yeah. That's why there's so many people on pills in this world. It's why counselors make so much money. It's because we can't cope on our own. So yes, yes, yes. Am I minimizing any of that when I say that the pressure on the inside has to be equal and we can withstand it? No. But can we withstand it? God created a snail fish. Put him at the deepest point of the ocean and gave him the ability to withstand 8 tons of pressure per square inch to remind us that the same power lives in us. The same God that created that fish lives in me through the Holy Spirit. Lives in me through the blood of Christ. And so, yes, I can withstand it. I'm not going to do it on my own. I'm not going to do it with pills. I'm not going to do it with counseling. And all of those things may be part of the formula in the end. But if I'm going to withstand it, it's going to be because what is inside me is greater than what is out there. And I'm going to show you one last beautiful, empowering parallel. In Colossians 1:19, and then again in chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul says that all the fullness of God dwelled in Christ Jesus. Then, that same writer, the Apostle Paul, said in Ephesians 4 and verse 13 that all the fullness of Christ dwells in me. So all the fullness of Christ, which is all the fullness of God the Father, fills me up. And that fullness that fills me nullifies the pressure on the outside so that I'm not crushed. Doesn't mean it's not still there. Doesn't mean there are not going to be days I don't struggle with it. Doesn't mean that I don't have to continue to build on that. But it equalizes the pressure so that I'm not crushed like a pop can. So this morning, plug in to that power source. Plug in to what will fill you up to the fullness of Christ Jesus. And fill up so that the pressure is equalized. And you cannot just survive this life. You can thrive in it. You can get that abundant life of John chapter 10. And you will at that point be able to withstand absolutely anything the world throws at you. You will be able to withstand anything Satan throws at you. Because the God with the right hand that created the world, moves the world, that sent Cyrus and them to rescue the Jews, is still upholding you so that you conquer. Now, if you're not a child of God, if you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never come to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and through that belief made that statement of faith, if you've never confessed Him, if you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of sins so that the Holy Spirit can indwell you, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, you don't have that power on the inside. And sooner or later, no matter how well adjusted you seem to be and how well you may think you are coping, sooner or later the pressure on the outside without Christ Jesus gets to be too much. And we collapse in some way. So come add that power to your life today. If you're already a child of God and the pressure on the outside feels like it is more than you can handle, adjust the pressure on the inside. Fill up a little more. Plug in a little longer. Because you can survive as we stand and sing.